All right, so today we are in Love and Torah, part 33. Now, I know some people are thinking, but Rabbi, it's a holy day, and aren't you supposed to do the standard unleavened bread, Passover, whatever? Listen, I do whatever Abba has me doing. It seems to me, though, this is the perfect teaching series to be in the middle of while we're talking about the Mishpacha coming out of Egypt and journeying to learn how to be a family. Okay? So love and Torah is all about that. And this part that we're up to is continuing figuring out how to love each other. Okay, we're still trying to figure out how to love each other. Somebody online might be thinking, I don't think I'm going to enjoy this. It's part 33. What about the other 32 parts? You'll be fine. Okay? And then you'll need to go back and listen to the other 32 parts. Okay, so we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, the two great commands we're trying to understand are loving our Elohim and loving each other. We're focused now mostly on the loving each other part. We spent most of the beginning of this teaching series on the first great command. And this is the harder part in a lot of ways, okay? We really have to understand that, you know, coming out of Egypt, I'll bring that through because we kind of mentioned that in the opening here. You know, coming out of her, my people, is not just coming out of her pagan behaviors in terms of what you ate or when you worshiped or how you worshiped or what you observed in terms of the vertical stuff. We're also imitating the relational, horizontal stuff from Egypt. Remember, there's two different main areas of existence. There's the below, where most of what we understand exists, the earth, the below, the flesh, and the above, the heavenly, the spiritual, the above. And the thing is, coming out of her, my people, is coming out of the below, coming out of the flesh, coming out of the earthly, the worldly. And since we can't go there, we have to bring what's up above here. And that's what he wants to give us. He has a book telling us about how we can connect with, imitate, and become like the heavenly and the above, the spiritual. And that includes, and actually almost in a primary sense, how we treat each other. Because this whole thing, whatever this is that we're doing, right? This existence and where we're hoping to head towards, this whole thing is about a future forever community, a future forever kingdom. But I like the word community for us to get the right picture, because we're all going to live together and exist in a space where we're going to have to interact with and function as a community. There won't be any problem with worshiping on the wrong days. Nobody will. There'll be authorities to make sure everybody does that right. No unclean thing will be served anywhere to eat. I mean, we're going to be in a place where that's not going to be the problem. However, the personality challenges, the broken, damaged things that we have going on psychologically and emotionally, that's going to be the biggest problem. Also, the cultural and upbringing challenges of what is appropriate and what is inappropriate and how we treat each other. You know, some of you, when you got married, you realized that you didn't really love the way your spouse treated you in certain conditions. And then when you met the family that they came from, you realized, oh, it's not necessarily their fault per se. They act like everybody else in that family. That's how they understand to behave under those conditions. And so that's something we now need to say, okay, we're not imitating the culture you were raised with. We're not imitating the age we live in. Okay, now we're in 2000, you know, different than when they were in the year 1500 or the year 300 or the year before that, before Yeshua and those years. We live at a time where certain things are thought of as more acceptable or not. No, we need to be focused on what is acceptable, what is the correct way to interact with each other according to the above. Okay, the above is not a person. The above is where the Father and the Son dwell. We can call it the heavenlies. We can call it that which is spiritual. Okay, spiritual, heavenly, above, versus down here, fleshly, earthly, below, worldly, whatever way you want to talk about it. You know, in John, Yeshua told them as part of his really his big last prayer that he gave to his disciples. He said, Father, I do not wish that you take these people I'm training out of this place, like take them out and remove them, but I want them while they're here to be separate from them. Okay, I don't want them to be of the world. I want them to still, they have to exist in this place called the below. But they now need to think like, they need to behave like the above. You know, verse 1 of chapter 5 said, become then imitators of Elohim. Because after all, how did we become the mess we are now? We imitated a lot of people. Maybe you imitated an older sibling. Okay? Maybe if you were the oldest, you imitated somebody else's older siblings or friends or whatever it is. But you picked up whatever you do mostly because you picked it up from imitating other people. You saw something in a behavior, somehow you concluded it got a result that you desired, and you thought, well, if I do it too, I'll get the same result, which, by the way, is absolutely true. If you see someone getting a result, provided you're actually doing what got the result, and you do it too, you'll get the same result. The problem is we often make a wrong connection. We see someone doing something, and we see a result, not realizing that the two were not connected. Their behavior was A, and they got a result, but the result was because of other things. But we connected them, okay? If we have a road right out here behind the building, we have the traffic can go back and forth. And let's say I raised my hand and you heard a horn honk. You heard a car honk its horn. And let's say just randomly I did it again and it happened again. You might connect that somehow my hand is making horns honk. This actually happened in a meeting I was at in Florida where every time the person who was running the meeting walked over near a plant that was in the corner, a horn honked outside. It happened 3 times and everybody was convinced that somehow if he walked, so somebody said something so the person walked over on purpose and nothing happened, okay? We can wrongly connect things. So rather than make those assumptions, let's make sure we are doing it. I shouldn't just say it that way. Rather than make assumptions and or do it just by default, we can't help ourselves but pick things up. There's a reason why your children act like you. They haven't thought about it. They just saw it and imitated it. It's built into us to do that, which is why if I meet your children and I know you and I know them, there's one or two things that I'm going to say, oh, apple doesn't fall far from the tree, as they say. Or I'll say, oh, he's you or she's you. Because that imitation is something that we were designed to do. Problem is, now we have to unlearn a lot of stuff we imitated that was wrong. And now we have to actively choose to imitate the above. This is where it gets really tough. I mean, I can read you all of this stuff about not being unclean or not doing this and not doing that and blah, 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 and doing this. But still, you need to understand that you're imitating the above. You can't behave. Every time you behave in these ways that he tells you you shouldn't, you are still part of this thing you're supposed to come out of, the below, the earthly, the fleshly. You got to take this seriously, all right? So let's continue in verse 13. Now, he had just said in 12, for it is a shame even to speak of what is done to them in secret. This is talking about the matters that we, oh, I'm sorry, verse 11, have no fellowship with the fruitless works of darkness, but reprove them. Now, someone had asked what that meant last time, yesterday, about reproving. It actually gets explained more in verse 13. But all being reproved are manifested by the light, for whatever is manifested is light. In other words, again, the idea of being reproved has more the understanding of exposed, and you're now aware, and it's been shown not to be what you thought it was, but that it's been shown now to be something undesirable by you, because it's not that you wouldn't really desire it, but you should not desire it because it's something he wouldn't desire. So it has to do with that. Notice what he said here. We're to have no fellowship with the fruitless works of darkness, but rather identify them, understand them, and choose not to be a part of them. Because all matters, once you get them into that place, are going to, you get them there because they're manifested by light. You still have things in your life that you're doing that you don't realize yet you shouldn't be doing because the light has not shone in that area yet. A lot of you started off with the light shining on Sabbath keeping. Some of you had the light shine first on holy days. Some of you had the light shine first on the eating instructions, kashrut. But then other areas still needed light to be shown. The light has to come in. And what is the light? Yeshua is the light. The Torah is the light. The truth is the light. I mean, all of those are interchangeable terms. You know, when we start in Genesis 1 and all these things are brought into existence, it says that in the beginning, let's just even look at that in Genesis 1, just so we're clear on this. And by the way, we have a teaching called Yeshua, the Light of the World, that covers this to a good degree. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth came to be formless and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Okay, so we can look at that in all of the spiritual conspiracy theories about how it was perfect and then the demons wrecked it and all, maybe from the book of Enoch, what they talk about or whatever. Look, we start with formless, with chaos, with confusion. He's teaching us a lesson of how life works. He says, this is the way, so that's why we start, people argue about, do we start the day in the morning or we start the day at night? All things come from darkness into light. That's the flow. Right here in the very beginning, it started out darkness. And then he says, and Elohim said, let light come to be into that darkness. Remember, this is a darkness that's chaos, it's confusion, it's just noise and uselessness. It's just nothing. There's no order there. So light brings clarity, order. There's no confusion. There's no noise. It's all clear. Remember, this is happening before day four when the great lights are put in the sky. So we're not talking about the sun and the moon here. This is day one. Sun and the moon come in day four. Okay, so take that understanding when he brings us in. And by the way, what does he do? Elohim saw the light that it was good. So that which is good is light, and he brings good into, which means darkness is not good. Darkness is a great birthing point. We talk about this in the darkness and light teaching. It's a great birthing point. You start there, but then the light is to bring you out of darkness into light. Light shines in the darkness until it totally shines so bright you don't have any more darkness. And Elohim saw the light that it was good, and Elohim separated the light from the darkness. So he's telling you there's a difference between light and darkness. There's a difference between them. Okay, now, let's go back to Ephesians. So he says here, look, the way you're able to know to have no fellowship with the fruitless works of darkness. So darkness and light, all, by the way, the things that you do, even when you're not doing anything, it's producing some sort of fruit. Doing nothing is still producing the fruit of nothing. You're doing or not doing, there's fruit. Okay? Now, if you're doing nothing, you're not producing any fruit that actually can be useful to anybody else or yourself necessarily. You do something, it may produce good fruit or bad fruit, at least then you're doing something. So he's saying here, look, darkness produces fruit that you should have no fellowship with, because it's fruitless works that are coming from darkness. So it's not going to produce something good for you to do, to use, to grow, etc., in this walk, in this life, in this journey from where you are into the kingdom that he is desiring you to be a part of. And so then he says, it's a shame even to speak of some of the things that are done in the dark. He says, but once things are revealed to you through the reproving process, you are being reproved that those things are no good. Maybe that's a better way for me to word it. Instead of you thinking you have to go reprove them, no, you're being reproved that, hey, that thing you used to like to do, no good. You don't need to be doing that. He says, but once all things have been exposed and shined because the manifesting of the light, for whatever is manifested is light, then you're going to know as it shows. So he says, whatever is manifested is light. What did we say light was? One of the definitions was truth. So if I'm doing some inappropriate things, as we would all maybe agree, and I hadn't thought of it as being inappropriate, when light shines on it, it manifests the truth about what I was doing. So don't just say everything that manifests means it's good. No, it's good that the light now manifests and showed me what it was. Hopefully that's clarifying this for everybody. The light shines, and it says, what all things being reproved are manifested by the light, for whatever is manifested is the truth about what's been shown. Because you learn the truth about Sabbath keeping versus Sunday. The light had to shine to show you that. You had to learn the truth about Christmas and Easter versus the holy days. The light had to manifest that to you. If you listen to Beware False Prophets, you got the truth, the light shining on those things that would actually be different between Yeshua, whom we look at and understand as Messiah, and the Jesus that mainstream Christianity is portraying. Because light is now shining to manifest that truth or that reality. We can think of it this way. Light, when you're in the darkness and you see things sort of unclear, you're not really sure always what you're looking at. Can we agree? And sometimes you can think you're looking at something, then when you turn on the light, you realize that's not it. That's not it at all, what you thought it was. So what does light reveal also? We said truth, but it also reveals reality. So you were not walking in reality in a lot of ways, because you were thinking, I'm doing all these things pleasing to the Father, yet you didn't realize you were in the, you know, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, and he said, get away from me, I didn't have the relationship that you thought I had with you, that you thought. Because reality had not shown, the light had not shown to show you that all those things that you were doing, your heart was good, you were trying to please the Father. I'm not going to judge any of you when you were in your church walk or wherever you were in terms of trying. Now, if you're in the world, you're in the world. But if you are trying to do what's pleasing to the Father, even if it was completely wrong, the reason you were doing it that way is because light had not shone yet to manifest to you the reality that you were missing, that you could not see. This is also true with the way we treat each other. It's also true with our relationships. You may be treating people in a certain way, and it may take one person to come up to you and say, you know, you may not realize this, but most people really don't like it when you do this, this, and this. And of course, you'll get upset and defensive and fight back instead of saying, I'm so glad you shared that with me because I would never want to do that to people and I had no idea. But sometimes a light has to shine. Bring that reality, that truth, so where you can see it, okay? So hopefully now we understand much more clearly verses 11 through 13. Verse 14, that is why, okay, you start off with a sentence like that is why, he's talking about these things I just told you are the reason why what I'm going to say next. He says, that is why he says, wake up you who sleep and arise from the dead and Messiah shall shine on you. Okay, so wake up. What does wake up mean? It doesn't mean literally like you're asleep. He's talking about come out of this complacent or jaded or entrained way of thinking that you're not even aware of what's really going on around you. Any of you have children who use electronic devices, you're aware of a disease that they can get. It's this malady that they get when playing their games. It's called digital deafness. Because when they've got that device in front of them and you're talking right there, they can't hear anything. Doesn't matter you're in the same room with them. Why is it that they can't hear though? Because they're asleep. Their senses have been dulled to everything else around them. You can have that too. You're so busy dealing with life stuff. Hey, you know, I wake up, I eat something maybe, I shower, whatever, get ready, go to work, come home from work, dive in my routine. You've got this whole rut you're in. And you know what? In that rut, you become deaf to the other stuff or blind to the other stuff. You can't see it, you can't hear it because you're asleep. You're just kind of sleepwalking through the routine. All right, wake up, all right, go to work, all right, come home. All right, spend a few seconds, I watch some TV, go to sleep, start it all over again. When you're in that mode, you are not awake. So I want you to always go back to the things I've taught you about awareness. If you're going to get where you're going to get, the right place, where he wants you to get, you need to ramp up, turn up the volume, turn it all the way up as high as it can go on your awareness of what's going on around you and what you're doing. Your awareness of what you're thinking. Don't be all that wrapped up in what everybody else is thinking, their motives, but just be aware of what's happening. Being aware doesn't have anything to do initially as to how you respond. You first have to at least be aware. Then you need to be aware that you have a choice on how you respond. Okay, so we have to ramp up. I call it this hyper-vigilant awareness. You have to be aware. I'm training a lot of the staff. I'm training them all the time, even if they don't know I'm training them. Because sometimes if they would just watch me, they would get trained. Because they would watch my level of awareness. And sometimes they watch me and they just think, well, we're headed this way, then Rabbi just went that way. And they just think that that's kind of scattered or, you know, frustrating for them because they think that I'm going a certain way and I'm going to do a certain thing. But they don't realize that because of the hyper-awareness, something came to my attention that needed me to redirect. If you're not aware, Abba can't get your attention for a redirecting. Can we all understand that to some degree we're all going in a wrong direction in our life in some areas? Well, what's necessary to fix that? Redirecting. Mostly, it's only going to be effective, though, when you become aware of the need of redirecting. If I come to you to try to redirect you and you're not aware of it, you will resist it, ignore it, or fight it in some way. He's going to reveal, the light will manifest to you if you're aware that you need to redirect. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you've had addictive problems. And you ignored those problems for a long time until you finally get to that place when you recognize that you have an addictive problem. And it could be almost anything. Don't just think only of like alcohol or drugs or whatever. It could be a lot of different things that you can be addicted to, where you obsess on something. And that obsession is something that you're drawn to all the time. It's in your mind, and it takes an awareness to be brought and manifest in you. Wow, I had no idea how much time I spend doing this when I could be doing more productive things. I had no idea, you know what, when I used to be, I know some of you don't maybe know all of this, but you know, I was a personal trainer in my younger days, and I worked out in the gym and trained people in the gym. One of the things I had people do was to become that kind of aware of one aspect of their life, their eating. But the way I did that was, and this is the same thing you can do in all of the areas of your life. I'm giving you just an idea. I told them, I want you to do this, and you can do this with anything, your addictions, any kind of habits. You need to be aware. I said, I want you to write down without changing anything, which is always hard because now that they know I'm going to see it, they're going to change anyway. Okay? But I want you to write down everything that you eat or drink every day. We're going to do this for a week or two so we can see the pattern. And I'm not going to be mad at you if you eat 12 donuts a day or whatever it is. But I want you to be aware of what you're doing because you have no idea. This, by the way, is part, and Billy does a lot of classes with the financial stuff that people have challenges with. The first thing that we do with people in their finances is have you be aware of where the money goes. Most people have no idea what they're spending money on and how much and how often. I had a conversation with one person and said, do you understand that you spent $2,000 last month? They go, how can that be? I only bought things that were $5, $10. Yeah, but you bought 200 of them. Actually, if it's $2 things, $20 things, it could be 20 or 30 of them, and you spend thousands of dollars. It adds up very quickly. And so as we go to these bigger things, you don't have any idea. You have to do this inventory. And then you know what's going on. Then you can start working on it. And by the way, you don't need to just cut it out completely if it's not something that's terrible for you at the moment. I would take the person and say, look, I noticed in your diet thing that you wrote out how you've been eating for the last 2 weeks that you tend to eat cookies or cakes or donuts 2 or 3 times a day. Or you eat 3 of these things. Well, now let's cut it down to 2. Then we'll cut it down to 1. Then we'll decide if you want to get rid of it completely. Change, radical change, is almost like the verse that says, and don't wipe everybody out of there all at once, because otherwise all the wild beasts, etc., are going to come in and you'll have big problems. But make changes, steadily move forward. But do the inventory. He says, I'm going to shine the light at some point and give you a thought. The thought being, this, whatever it is, might be a problem. That's the thought that comes to you. Anybody had those thoughts? You know what I'm talking about. An awareness that, hey, this thing that I'm doing, involved with, focused on, just might be, at the very least, out of balance. It may not be bad. Not everything that's out of balance and problematic is bad in itself. It just may be a balance problem. I mean, you can do a lot of things, but if you do it out of balance, even though it was okay to do, it's no longer good. Because it loses the balance that's supposed to be in your life. And you wonder why we have a challenge interacting with each other. Well, it's very hard to interact with each other when we are individually are such a mess. And then that mess walks up to another mess and tries to have a conversation and tries to interact with each other, and it's a mess. And no surprise. Okay? If you think about it, I mean, Janet works here in the psychology area. We have other people. What does a psychologist, what do they really do for you? The primary thing they do for you is help you to become aware of your issues so that then you can deal with them. Then they also may have techniques to help you when you get there, but mostly in the beginning, they're going to use techniques to help you be aware of something, to look and examine and see what is causing you the challenges in your life. In other words, they're going to help you shine light so that what's there can manifest. It may be something from your childhood, for example, or from your culture that you're really struggling with today, but it's not even a thought in your head that that's what's causing the problem. That, you know, a lot of you did not have the childhood that is conducive to being a good adult. Matter of fact, almost none of you did. And by the way, we need to never say again that you came from a dysfunctional family. That's all of them. So you don't need to tell us. We know. Because there wasn't anybody to train them, and they came from dysfunctional families. You know, you have a book. Go back to the first family. They were actually kind of dysfunctional. Right for the first one. Okay, husband and wife not really listening to Yahweh. Husband lets the wife act sort of Jezebel-like and do whatever she wants. He's standing right there, doesn't tell her not to do it. Next thing, they're both lying and passing the buck when Yahweh says, hey, who did this and who did that? Then you got some children all messed up, imitating the parents to some degree. Then one kills another one. That's a pretty dysfunctional family. The next big family we learn about is Noah's family. Well, there are some people in there that are some fun. And you wonder why you're all messed up. And then we look at all the rest of them as they go through. We get all the way to like King David. Yeah, his children loved each other. A little too much sometimes. Which also did not go very well. We have to choose to be different. Let the light shine. Let it manifest to you what's the issue. Then, okay, let's get to the next step. Light shines, you get the thought. Now what do? Now you've got to go seek trained guidance. Because if it's your finances, go find someone who knows finances. If it's drugs, find someone who knows how to deal with drugs. Whatever it is, find someone who's trained to guide someone with your challenge through that process to get healthy again in that area. Oh, but it costs money. Well, it also costs a lot of things in your life not to fix it. You may lose relationships. You also may lose money with the dumb things that you do. Okay, some of you don't fix a relationship. You end up in a divorce. That's expensive. You don't fix a relationship with your children. Children can be extremely expensive, especially if you end up codependenting with them as adults. So don't think that if you don't fix it, which is expensive, somehow that doesn't mean you're not paying a high price. There's a high price for not, a much higher price for not fixing your problem. This is something I know all of you that have studied personal development are aware of, but you know what? The shame is that we put people in public education, formal education, and nobody ever tells them that that's going to be their life now, educating yourself. That is to be something you do until you die. You must always be learning if you're going to be growing and if you're going to become the best, fullest person he ever intended you to be. And so that's why I told you in other teachings that whatever your challenge is, you need to become an expert in that area. Because then you'll know how to fix it. And then you'll also, the more you study it, you'll also know if the person that is trying to help you maybe not be in the right person to go to. Not that you're smarter than the expert, but you may have gone down a path to realize, I think I'd rather try a different approach. Because you've studied this a little bit. All of us are still very challenged in the areas. He says, look, wake up, you who are asleep, you who are just not aware that you've got these problems. He says, and arise from the dead. Okay, there's a connection between darkness, as in terms of the types of fruitless works, also being dead in doing those works. When you're doing fruitless works, you're not alive. They don't lead to life. You know, we read in Ephesians 2, we quoted that from before. He says in verse 1, you were dead in trespassing and sin. So when we don't do light, that means we're doing darkness. And darkness is when we're trespassing, it's where sin is. There is no good fruit there. So when he says, wake up, you who sleep, arise from the dead, this is not an end times verse necessarily talking about resurrection. He's talking about through relationship. Wake up. Let the light manifest the right things to do and not to do. He says, arise from the dead. In other words, you know, we were just that walking dead. Blah, blah, blah. I'm just doing life, blah, blah. No, arise from the dead and Messiah shall shine on you. But notice the order here. It starts off, as always, with a little thought, a popping of the delusion bubble, a drawing or dragging that Yahweh does to get your attention, something to manifest that awareness. But then you must take action. There's verses, I think in James it says, draw near to Yahweh and he'll draw near to you. You have to draw. Now, of course, the expectation is first he has to poke you so that you think to draw near to him. But you have to make that responsive move. So he wants you to arise from the dead, and then it says, and then Messiah will shine on you. He poked you. He gave you the thought. Through the Ruach, you had an idea, a thought come to you that something is wrong, something needs to be fixed, something's not where it needs to be and not how it's supposed to be in your life. And don't go with those thoughts about my life and somebody else's life. Worry about the ones that are about your life. Because you may think, oh, he gives me thoughts all the time about fixing you and you and you. No, stop that. Let's focus on the thoughts about fixing you, not fixing other people. Let's go to the plank and the twig analogy, okay? First, remove the plank out of your own eye before you even have a thought about the twig in somebody else's, okay? He says, arise from the dead and Messiah shall shine on you. This is the whole purpose of it. Listen to the next verse. See then that you walk exactly, not as the unwise, but as the wise. See, this isn't talking about end times, although it is, because if you don't do these things, you're not going to be where you want to be at the end time. You may find yourself in a place you didn't want to be at the end time. But he's telling us, wake up, so that when you walk, listen, exactly. We like to walk kind of, sort of. Well, you know, I'm doing the Sabbath, kind of. I'm keeping the feasts, sort of. Are you even aware of what exactly looks like? If you listen to the teachings, you'll hear a lot about exactly. As a matter of fact, we have a teaching with that word in it called follow the pattern exactly, which comes from Exodus 25:9. Some of you are thinking, how do you remember that, Rabbi? Well, because that's my whole ministry was called Follow the Pattern Ministries once upon a time. Exodus 25:9, which says, let me go, it's on the right-hand page, left-hand column on my book. Okay. According to all that I show you, the pattern of the dwelling place and the pattern of all its furnishings, make it exactly so. Moses is being told how to build the tabernacle. And he's told, this thing, this that you're building, I want you to do it according to the pattern that I showed you. So what pattern did he show him? He showed him the pattern in the heavenlies. The above needs to come into the below and be done exactly. You know, we have in the model prayer, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? So we're told to build the tabernacle. Moses told to build the tabernacle exactly according to the pattern. 1 Corinthians 6. All right? 1 Corinthians 6. And in verse 19, he says, "Do you not know that your body is the dwelling place of the set-apart Spirit, who is in you, which you have from Elohim, and you are not your own, because you were bought with a price? Therefore, esteem Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which are of Elohim." See how these things are all connected. You may want to go back and listen to Follow the Pattern teaching. It's an old one. We may need to redo it, okay? Just to make it 47 parts instead of one, because who wants one part? Okay. But do you see the connections to where we are here in Ephesians? See, if you put enough stuff in, when he says something, you can go, ooh, that sounds like something else that was said very similar. I wonder if they're connected. See then that you walk exactly, build a dwelling place exactly. Do you not know that you are the dwelling place? That you were bought with a price. You are not your own. You belong to him. All of that connects together. Some of you thinking, well, I don't know how to do that. I could never do that. You got to be awake. You got to be discipled. You can learn to do that. The Ruach can do all those things in your head if you put that stuff in your head. And don't argue against it, but be openly ready to receive everything that's there. This is the important thing. You have to be ready to go through this whole process. And that comes through going underneath, submitting underneath, finding yourself a teacher. Because you're all thinking, well, I can't do what you do, Rabbi, but you're not the teacher. You don't need to do what I do. This doesn't make me better than you or anything. This just means it makes me better at this. Because you need someone to do this. What you need is when something's happening in your life, he'll open your mind to connect up the dots that are important for you to make the decision you're about to make. So you might be going to do something on Shabbat you're not sure whether or not you should do. So you should have in your mind things about Shabbat. Like you should know Isaiah 58, the last two verses, which talk about turning your foot away from doing your pleasure on the Shabbat. Because then you ask yourself, am I wanting to do this because it's my pleasure or because it's what he wants? Is it his pleasure? Framework ideas that are in Scripture. And then the Ruach can bring those things together. Am I being, in my efforts, am I being exact about it? We're told to diligently obey. You can't be diligent in a lackadaisical way, you know, in a willy-nilly sort of casual way. You have to be focused. I know you can focus, because I know there's things that you really love to do and you really enjoy that take attention, and you can focus your attention. You know you can do it too. And I'm not saying focused attention, meaning like you have to sit there and study the word, and some of you have a hard time, ADD people, etc., to sit there. All right, so focus on it for a briefer time, amounts of time, and maybe, like me, I can tell you right now, I'm not one of those people that ever, oh, you're all going to quit on me and leave right now, okay? That ever read this book straight through from cover to cover. I've read every bit of this book. I've read it in sections and chunks as I read every bit of this book. I've studied this book, but my personality is not such that I can sit still and read through the book like some of you do. And I'm somewhat envious of that because I would like to be able to sit and do that. But because I've read all of the book and I put the studies together and he works with me the way he works with me, I can quote all these things and tell you where everything is because it's in here. It's just not in here in the sequential way of just reading it through. And so you need to learn you and how you can study this word to get all that information into you. Smaller chunks. Maybe you need to hear it. Maybe you need to, so we have audio readings you can listen to. Maybe you need to read it and, you know, whatever it is that works for you, but you have to do it with your attention. because you're never going to get the relationships with each other until you get the information necessary to have those relationships correct from this book in your head, so that the Ruach can then bring it to remembrance so that you can apply it to each other. You can apply it in your walk. Amen? Okay? See then, verse 15, see then that you walk exactly, not as unwise. Unwise people walk sloppily. Maybe we can call it that. Kind of take things in a casual way. They're not taking it seriously. It's not exact. If you work in any kind of anything where things need to be a certain way, you know, and you have somebody come to help you and they don't do it exactly, you know that's going to be a problem. Especially if you're using materials that if you do it exact, you have exactly the right amount of material. If you do it more casually, you'll either have more at the end that you shouldn't have had, or you'll be short. Because it has to be done exactly. This walk is an exact walk. Not every aspect. He doesn't want us to become all Stepford, you know, robots or something. But what he wants you to do and not do, he wants you to do and not do. You have a certain amount of room for your personality to do it in the way you would express yourself. But that's not in areas that he gives you specific, exact instructions. You can't observe Shabbat any way you want. Some aspects of Shabbat you can do, and you have a certain amount of freedom. Other aspects, not. How you choose to focus your attention on him is up to you. There are lots of different ways you can do that. He has told you that you need to focus on him on Shabbat. And then you have to ask yourself, is what I'm doing properly and correctly focused on him? And if you're not sure, then you come and get counsel from someone who's professionally trained to give you that counsel. By professionally trained meaning, in the spiritual world, we call that an anointed, appointed person. And some of you may think, well, how do we know if the person's anointed and appointed? If you don't know, it probably isn't that person. Does that make sense to anybody? Amen. Okay? If that person is, you listen to them for a while, you'll know. But of course, if you don't have any comparison, you may need to listen to a few people, because once you find the one that is, you'll not be able to hear the other ones the same ever again. Amen. It just changes everything. I've had people come to me and tell me, well, yeah, I listen to you, and this one, and that one, and this one, and that one. And 8 months later, a year later, I said, I'm only listening to you. I can't listen to them anymore. Look, I'm not saying I'm the only one that you can listen to. I'm not saying any of that stuff. But if you find that person, then you know that's supposed to be your teacher. Anything else is only going to confuse you. It's just the truth. So this isn't any cultish thing of saying you only have to listen to me, et cetera, et cetera. You need to find whoever it is you're supposed to listen to and listen to that person primarily. You need a teacher, not 18 teachers. And I can promise you, you know this. If it's you, you know it. And if it's not you, if it's people you know it. Because those who are listening to 5, 6, 7 different teachers, you know they're not walking exactly. Because they have too much confusion and too much paralysis by analysis and too much information. Because they can choose to walk exactly like teacher A, or maybe I can work a little bit like teacher B or teacher C. Had a gentleman, I've told the story many times, he wasn't part of this walk, mainstream Christian, happened to find my video on divorce, remarriage, and putting away. And he was really struggling because he was Christian with everything they told him about being divorced. And he was remarried and was all freaked out about needing to now divorce his wife because of what the church taught him, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, did you listen to the teaching? He said, yes. But then after listening to my teaching, he went and found 15 other teachings that were the way he had been taught before. I said, fine, you need to just choose one teacher and follow that. I think they're wrong. This is why I explained it in the teaching. I think I got him all straightened out. I didn't hear from him for about 5, 6 months. Called back. He was in the exact same state because he did the exact same thing. He went and listened to 27 more teachings. And at some point, I finally said to him, I said, look, your problem is not trying to figure this out. Your problem is you don't have a teacher. Oh, yes, I do. I go to this church in my past. But you're not listening to him. If you were, you wouldn't be calling me. You'd be doing whatever he said. You're calling me because you don't like his answer and you know he's wrong, but he's the teacher you have. And you kind of feel like I'm right, but I'm not your teacher, so you don't want to listen. Because you're not in my group. You're not in this belief. You're in a different walk, but I'm a teacher that you found. So now your head's all messed up. You guys are susceptible to the same stuff, especially when you're new. I don't have any problem. I praise Yah that you found some of the people you found initially because they led you to the place where you would get to where you could get to. You have to start off with some initial teachers, all right? I mean, I don't know how most people, if I'm the first person they find, that they can understand almost anything I'm talking about. Somebody straight out of the church, this could be a little tough. And I don't do that on purpose. It's just what he's called me to do. You know, I try to do basic introductory things and they don't end up being so basic anyway. It's just, I'm not the one speaking, okay? I'm just the mouthpiece. And so he's okay with people journeying through some of that other stuff as they're coming out of the out of for my people, and then they can find this next level of really understanding. You want deeper. Deeper is more real, not deeper is more like understanding the numerology and the gematria or the paleo picture. That's not deeper. Deeper is in here. You want deeper? We're dealing with deeper. Dealing with the flesh, the earthly, the below, that's deeper. Dealing with switching from Sunday to Saturday, that's surface. It's important. The mechanics are surface stuff. And I'm not insulting them. Anybody can do them and they're simple. Is it really hard to not eat shrimp or not eat pork? No. You gotta be a little aware when you go places and ask some questions. Not so tough. Was it really tough to give up Christmas and Easter? Not really. Maybe a little inconvenient for family members giving you grief and stuff, but that's not the deeper parts. The deeper part is when you made those switches and people got angry with you and attacked you, how do you deal with that? That's in here. But my family won't talk to me anymore. That's in here, okay? That's the deeper stuff. Rabbi, what do I do? All my family members are doing all their weddings, graduations, all on Saturday. I can't go. If I don't go, they're all gonna hate me. You know, Yeshua tells us, see if I can find it real quick, left-hand page, left top. Give me a second. Here it is, okay? So he says, look, I did not come, this is Matthew 10:35, okay? This is why Yahweh gave me the photographic memory so I can find things quickly that I can't remember the address for, okay? And some of you wonder, why do I teach out of the 98 scriptures? Because that's the one I know where everything is. If he ever wanted me to switch to something else, my brain knows where everything is in this book. All right. For I have come to bring division, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are those of his own household. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's deep. That requires a lot of deep work. To some of you talk about getting, you know, either through going through some therapy help or whatever it is, getting deep work done. Or some of you, when the Father's really worked with you, said he's been doing some deep work. That's the kind of work that's deep work. Dealing with the hard emotional challenges of being in a world not his. There's another teaching you should listen to. Shalom, or peace in a world not his. This is not his world. It was, and he allowed it to be taken over by hostile, it was a hostile takeover. And it wasn't even that hostile. We have a lot of history here of people joyfully deciding to just run off and do whatever they want. They weren't all that, you know, hostile about it. I don't want to listen to you, I'm just do what I want. And that's how the world ended up like this. But in that world, this is going to be hard to do. If your family were all in this, loving him more than them is not a big deal because you're okay with them. Nobody's giving you a problem. Now, he didn't say when I came to bring division that my intention is to bring division. He says, because of my coming into your life and you having to make a choice to follow me, that will cause division in your families, with your friends, with your coworkers. Be careful with that, he's saying. That will cause a problem. But understand, if you don't love him more, that word worthy there scares a lot of people, then you're not worthy. Oh, but Rabbi, we were taught in the church that we're saved and we're in, and worthy has nothing to do with it, because none of us are worthy. All have fallen short, because salvation has nothing to do with worthiness. Salvation is a free gift made available to you. You have to be worthy of the reward, though. The inheritance that we were talking about earlier in this chapter yesterday. The inheritance. Oh, for those of you watching, like months from now, yesterday means like the previous teaching, okay? In part 32. All right, but we were talking about the inheritance. And so understand that then connects back to here where he says, look, see then, because of this, this worthiness, this inheritance and everything else, that you walk exactly not as unwise, but as wise. All right, so when we hear the word wisdom, what verses might jump to mind? What teaching did we cover that a lot in? Okay, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. It's also the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of understanding. This is told to us in places like Proverbs in the first couple chapters. So when we talk, when the wisdom is brought up, then it has to go back to fear of Yahweh. What caused the problem with the people in Matthew that were having a problem with their family members? If you have a proper fear of Yahweh, then you don't have a problem. Not that you desire it, but you don't have a problem with family members becoming enemies. Because it's not your problem. It's their problem, and Yahweh will take care of a problem. It's really not your problem. You have to deal with the, you know, discomfort of it. It's not fun to have to deal with it, but it's not your problem. But Rabbi, it's going to be a problem if I don't. No, it's not a problem. Not for you. It's a problem for them because they're not going to emotionally handle it very well. And it might create a rift in your relationships, which is not a problem. It's just a change in the status of your relationships. The only reason it's a problem is because you don't desire it. You don't desire that to be the way it is, so that's a problem. The problem is that you can't figure out how to have your cake and eat it too. I want to keep Shabbat, but I want to go to the wedding. Do you love him more? It's not even a question. How could it be a question? Now, might there be fallout? Absolutely. That's undesired by anybody. He doesn't want you to have a problem with your family. Because that's what they'll say sometimes. This is, remember, the exactly part. When you're not walking exactly, things sound like this. Well, the father wouldn't want my family to, you know, be all mad at me. No, he doesn't. But that still doesn't mean to avoid that, you must go break Shabbat. Well, you know, my boss is now making me work on Saturdays. And if I don't work on Saturdays, he's going to fire me. And clearly the father wouldn't want me to lose my job and not pay my bills. There aren't any other jobs. There's no other jobs out there that you can do that don't require you to work on Saturday. Oh, but I've been at this company for 20 years and I've got all... The problem is your emotional response. There is no real problem. Okay? Losing a job is not a problem. It's inconvenient. Losing relationships are not a problem. So you guys, your problem is you don't know what a problem is. You know what? Getting sick is not a problem. It's inconvenient. It is what it is. Getting injured, maybe getting handicapped in some way. None of these are problems. They're inconvenient. They create challenges in your life. So they're challenging. But my mother won't talk to me ever again. Or my daughter won't talk to me ever again. My son won't, whatever it is. Well, that's unfortunate, but it's not a problem. Because see, if it was a problem, think about it now, what generally is our thought process when faced with a problem? How can I fix it? All right? There's nothing to fix that you can fix. If you did everything right and this inconvenient, undesirable result came, but you did the right things, there's nothing to fix. He has to do it in his timing. So don't look at it as a problem. People come up to me all the time, Rabbi, I'm having a problem with so-and-so. No, you're having a challenging situation with so-and-so. It's not a problem. You just don't know what to do, and you're coming to look for guidance to find out if there is anything to do, or if there is something to do, and if so, what maybe you should do. What you found is you found yourself in a situation that is undesirable and challenging. Did that help for your mindset to change around? Because he's telling us that we need to walk exactly as wise with the fear of Yahweh. If you have the fear of Yahweh, what do you generally do when you have a situation? You go to Yahweh with your problem or your undesirable challenge. And you should pray. You know, if you go to the staff, a lot of the staff will, if you go to Billy, he'll tell you, have you prayed about this first before you came to me? No? Well, go do that first. By the way, that's not necessarily because Yahweh's going to give you the answer when you pray. It's going to show respect that you're going there saying, I'm acknowledging that I have a challenge and that you're in charge and I'm going to trust you to provide the solution through whatever part of the structure you choose to. But I'm coming to you to let you know I'm ready and submitting to that. Bring it that way. So we're not sending you there so you'll get the answer. Maybe you will. That'd be great. Less work for us. Okay? But at least you have gone correctly and said, Abba, I'm acknowledging I'm struggling with something. And I need help. And I'm going to look to you for that help in whatever way you provide it. And now I'm going to go, unless you give me the answer right now or fix it miraculously, I'm going to go to your structure and seek guidance. And I'm going to go with the right heart and the right mind to receive. In a Deuteronomy 17 mindset. If I'm going to look at them as anointed, appointed, and the ones who are supposed to guide me, I'm not going to argue with them when they tell me what I should do. I'm not going to be arrogant about it. That's what Deuteronomy says. It's not my words. Okay? It says, the man who goes and goes and seeks counsel when they have a struggle they don't know what to do with and does not do what they're told, that one is arrogant. And actually, they say, take him out, throw him outside the camp, stone him, and eradicate the evil. This is evil in his mind. And I tell people all the time, don't come to me for an opinion poll question. If you come for counsel, come ready to follow directions. That's what counsel is. Some of you are just collecting opinions. If you are, that's fine. Tell me up front that you're asking multiple people and you want my opinion. I still may give it to you or may not or whatever. But if you want my counsel, I'm taking responsibility that if you do it and it goes bad, it's on me. So it's a serious thing for me to give you counsel. So if I'm going to take it that serious, you should take it that serious. Amen? Where are we on the clock? Okay. So he says that we are to do this not as unwise but wise. Now, in doing so, he acknowledges and recognizes that up to this point, we've wasted a ton of time. But if we would just do this, in a sense, we could redeem the time. He says, see then that you walk exactly not as unwise but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are wicked. So what do we mean by redeeming the time? You know what? Take back ownership of time. Okay? If you're going to redeem a voucher, you go and hand it in, they give you something in exchange for it. Own that time, your time is your time. Redeem the time. Don't let everybody around you steal your time. Don't let all the busyness in the world, whatever, steal your time. Don't let all of the addictive habits steal your time. Redeem the time. Choose to walk wisely. He says, because the days are wicked. We're in wicked times, which means that you, if you don't redeem the time, could spend your time in wicked ways. I'll say that again. If you're not redeeming the time to use it appropriately with wisdom, you could be in the wicked behaviors that are currently going on in the time. Verse 17, so then do not be foolish. In other words, if you don't do what he's saying here, you're being foolish. Do not be foolish, but understand what the desire of Yahweh is. So what did he just say? He just said, everything I just told you is what Yahweh desires. Pay attention. He didn't just go off in a different direction and say, well, you need to go out and figure out and understand the desire of Yahweh. He's been trying to tell you that everything he's saying is the desire of Yahweh. But if you're not awake, if you're still walking around like the sleeping walking dead, if you're not redeeming the time, if you're not ready to listen and submit, you're walking as a foolish person. Don't be foolish, but understand what the desire of Yahweh is. A lot of you still have the structural problem. And I know there's teachings out there by prominent ministries that are the complete opposite of everything I've said when it comes to the structure. But I'm telling you, just open your eyes to everything from Genesis 1 down. Only when the structure is adhered to does anything go well. Everything that goes south, sideways, wrong, and goes badly is when people step outside of structure. Period. Okay? That is truth. That is your reality being manifested by light. Okay? And some of you still are like, yeah, but I'm not ready for that. Then you're going to continue to struggle as you struggle. Because those struggles can only get fixed through the structure. Because in the structure, you practice the relationship that you have with him, with those that are easier to practice with, people like me, human beings. Because when he shows up, he's going to expect that you're ready and trained to say, yes, sir, how high? And trust him that everything that you do, that he tells you to do, is because it will bless you, and it's right, and you can trust it. But we still want to walk around foolishly, because we don't want to understand the desire of Yahweh. He says, and do not be drunk with wine in which you... Okay, let's see where we want to go with this here. Well, how time we got left. Let's end before we go to that, because that's going to shift us into a slightly different thing as we go to the end of the chapter. Let's understand that you have the I was going to say opportunity. You have the obligation. And the reason I say obligation is because he created you with this obligation. Now, of course, this obligation is not yours until he poked you. Once he poked you, you had this obligation to seek out and understand and then come in line with his desire. When you're a little child, the first things you start to figure out is your desire. Mine, mine, mine. I want. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. You figured out what you want real quick. But once you became aware that there was more than just you at the center of the universe, your obligation was to figure out the one who is in the center of the universe, so to speak. Everything revolves around him. What is his desire? And to be as the wise, not the fool. Amen? Father, we come before you, and Father, we want to be wise. We don't want to continue walking foolishly as those who are asleep. Father, manifest your light in our lives in all the areas of darkness so that we can see those things for what they are and make wise choices, to make the appropriate changes in our behaviors, in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our choices. Father, we want to redeem the time because we understand that the days are wicked. Father, we are just blessed that you've chosen this time to open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear and to receive and to understand your word. So, Father, we come to you now thanking you, appreciating you for your mercy and your patience and compassion on us as we journey this journey out of darkness into light, the light of Messiah, and that we would walk as children of light, and that we would do the effort to prove what is well-pleasing in the sight of you and Yeshua. So, Father, we thank you, and we come to you now asking all these things, trusting in you, in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.